Let's turn in our Bibles to, oh my goodness, I really hope you can find this one. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and we're going to chapter 1, and we're going to verse 1. This is an easy one to find, and probably most of us know this verse off by heart. So with that, we're still going to stand. Please stand with me while I read this one quick little verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God's word says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Let's pray. Oh, Father, what simple words, but how profound and how great they are. And Father, this morning, I just want to elaborate here this morning on how great a words that these are. And I just pray, Lord, that this one little verse and the rest of Genesis chapter 1 will just sink in into all of us here this morning to glorify and to magnify you, Lord, because you deserve all of this. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, between today, this Sunday, in the Sunday before Christmas, I'd like to present just a little short 4-week sermon series that I have titled Birth. It's about birth. It's obvious, you know, I was thinking this past week, it's obvious we're after Thanksgiving, we get into the Christmas season, and what do we think about during the Christmas season? We think about, and Christians ponder about, the birth of Jesus. No, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's, we celebrate his birth on December 25th. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, and it's a great day. Well, I'm not going to take all 4 weeks to talk about the birth of Jesus, although I'm sure I could, but I'm going to talk about the birth of Jesus the Sunday before Christmas. Today, in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about some other births that we find in the Word of God, in the Bible here. Well, today I'm going to talk about the birth of the universe, about the birth of creation. And the next 2 Sundays after that, between this one and the one before Christmas, well, I'll just leave that as a surprise. Got 2 other births we'll talk about. So, the word birth. There are several definitions in Webster's dictionary about the word birth, but the one that I want to use for not only this Sunday, but every Sunday, means this: the beginning or origin of something, whatever that something might be. When a new human being comes into the world, we say that event is the birth of that child. In the contemporary music field, we would say that, remember the Beatles? Anybody remember the Beatles? The Beatles were the birth of the British invasion. Remember that if you lived through those times? Great music, great times. Birth, it's the beginning or the origin of something. I want us to think about this here this morning. Here we are at Beech Grove Church in Nelson County, in the state of Virginia, in the United States of America, on this continent that we call North America, on this planet that we call Earth, that's in this thing called our solar system, which is part of something called the Milky Way galaxy, which is part of this thing called the universe. Wow, I don't think I can stretch far enough. The universe. Did you know that there is an estimated 100 billion, that's with a B, billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone? And the Hubble telescope, if you're familiar with that, has already found about 100 billion, with a B, galaxies out there in this universe. Where did all these celestial objects come from? What is their origin? How were they all born? What was their birth? Did they have a birth? Well, this question has provided much debate over the millennia and still continues, probably even more so in heated debate today, on the origins of everything. Many in the scientific community want to insist on something that they call the Big Bang Theory. This same scientific community will agree that the universe and all that we know out there and here on this earth did indeed have a beginning. And that beginning, according to the scientific community, happened exactly 13.82 billion years ago. You know, it's amazing. I remember when I was younger, probably about 10 years old, the scientific community talking about the age of the universe. When I was 10, the universe was only 4.5 billion years old. Isn't that amazing? I only aged 52 years since then, but the Earth and the universe aged 9.32 billion years since then. It's amazing. So how was the universe formed? In other words, how was this universe, how was it given birth? Well, let's look at it from a scientific viewpoint first. And for that, I went to a website called livescience.com. And it gives us this information, which I think was the best short and concise explanation that I could find. And the scientific community on livescience.com says this, and I quote, "According to the standard Big Bang model, the universe was born during a period of inflation that began about 13.7 billion years ago. Like a rapidly expanding balloon, it swelled from a size smaller than an electron to nearly its current size within a tiny fraction of a second. Initially, the universe was permeated only by energy. Some of this energy congealed into particles, which assembled into light atoms like hydrogen and helium. These atoms clumped first into galaxies, then stars, inside whose fiery furnaces all the other elements were forged." End quote. And that's pretty much the explanation the scientific community will give us. But according to their own explanation, there was already a universe, and inside this universe was already energy. Even though their universe, they said, was very small, tinier than an electron, but it was still there. It says initially the universe was permeated only by energy. That's their definition. My question is this: where did that universe come from? Where did the energy inside that universe come from? The most intelligent minds in science, to make their Big Bang Theory plausible, still have to begin with something. In this case, they had to begin with some form of universe and some form of energy within that universe. So who am I to disagree with the greatest minds of science? Well, call me a fundamental Christian who preaches Reformed theology. I prefer to believe what the Bible teaches. So yes, I do disagree, as you probably well know. And I believe I have more evidence for my belief system than they do for theirs. Because the very first words of God's word, the Bible, in Genesis 1:1 says this: "In the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth." So, if that's true, which I believe it is, and I hope you do too, so how did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, I think you would agree God can create any way that God wants to create. He is sovereign. But this morning I want to introduce you to a Latin term. And that Latin term, it's written in your bulletin, is a term called ex nihilo, E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, ex nihilo. And ex nihilo is Latin, which means from nothing. From, ex, from, nihilo, nothing. He created, theologians will say then that in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Prior to that moment, there was nothing. God didn't make the universe from pre-existing building blocks like the scientific community needs to let us know. He started with nothing, and God made everything. The Bible never expressly states that God made everything from nothing, but it is certainly implied. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it's the verse that I have on the front of your bulletin. It says this, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things of which are visible." Scholars and theologians take this to mean that the universe came into existence simply by divine command. God spoke things into existence. Now, let me say that last line again. God spoke things into existence. Now, I want to just have a little aside here, because what I'm about to tell you in this next little segment goes against some teaching that you may see or that you may hear on quote-unquote Christian TV. I am not a God, a little g or a big G. You are not gods, little g's or big g's. Other Christians out there, they are not gods, either little g's or big g's. I cannot speak anything into existence, and neither can you. Only God is sovereign, not man. And yes, there are preachers who will tell you and I, as we watch their programs, that we are gods. Sermon for another day, another time. Let's get back to the Bible. On the first day of creation, back in Genesis 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and he says that he spoke light into existence. He simply said, "Let there be light." On the second day, God spoke and created an expanse. It says, between the waters above and the waters below. On the third day, God spoke and he separated the waters from the dry land. On this dry land, he spoke vegetation, plants, and trees into existence. On the fourth day, God spoke the sun, the moon, and the stars all into existence. On the fifth day, God spoke all the flying creatures and all the swimming creatures into existence. On the sixth day, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, all just by speaking them into existence. There was one other thing God created on the sixth day. God created man. He created man in his own image, the Bible tells us. Genesis 1:26. Bible's pretty specific. He did not speak man into existence. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God formed man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So when it comes to how this universe and everything in it was created, some might call what I just said faith. Having faith in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'll call it faith. I also like to call it proof. That's all I need. Once again, how was this creation, this universe, birthed, since we're on this series of births? In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. I like that. It's simple. It's very easy to understand. It makes God real big, and it makes me very small. And I'm okay with that. And yet, being as small as I might be compared to this universe and compared to God, He still loves me because He tells me that. It is impossible, or maybe some people just commit what I like to call intellectual suicide, not to believe that a creation must have what? A creator. If there is something created, there has to be a creator. And there must be some kind of intelligent design behind this wonderful creation that we have. Turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to go back to the New Testament here in a second. If you can, Romans is right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 1. There are people who will deny that there is a God. We all know people like that. But I want to go to verse chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Read 18, 19, and 20. And even in Paul's time, there were people who had issues with where all this came from. So what does God's word tell us? Starting in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, what Paul is writing is this. It is impossible to look around this world that we have, to look up in the skies, to look at the stars, the moon, the sun, the galaxies, to know what the Hubble telescope is showing us, and still deny that there's a God behind all this? We would call, we give that a name to a lot of those people that believe that. One of them is an atheist. An atheist does not believe in any kind of God. Well, let me say these two things about the fact if you believe that there is no God, and I know that it's none of you. But number one, I believe that the heart of the matter for the atheist is not so much their unbelief in a God of any sort, but it's the total disregard of being one to be held accountable for their actions. A higher power, a God of some sort, must mean that I must be accountable to that God and that I am no longer in control of any sort. I really think that's the heart of the issue. But I will also speak this truth to everybody on the face of this earth. There will come a day for the atheist and for the unbeliever that their knees will bow and their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I prefer to do it on this side of eternity. One last note about this magnificent creation that God birthed. I said earlier that, yes, I am a fundamental Christian. I preach Reformed theology. And I find it very easy to believe that the creation account happened the way that the Bible says that it happened. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Everything was created in 6 days. I don't have a problem with that. Reformed theology does not have a problem with that. However, there are some, even some Christians, who want to somehow merge the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 with this other thing that's very popular today called the theory of evolution. And do you know what it's called when you combine Genesis 1, the creation account, with the theory of evolution? It's something called theistic evolution. Theistic, God is involved, evolution, the origin of the species, as outlined by Charles Darwin. Theistic evolution is the belief that evolution, according to Darwin's theory, did indeed happen, but God controlled the process all the way through those millions and billions of years. As a fundamental Christian, I say this. I say it's just another example of how Christianity has compromised with what the world's trying to shove down our throats. I will also say this. I don't buy into the creation story. Excuse me. I will also say this. If a person calls themselves a Christian and they don't buy into the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, what else in the Bible don't you buy into? Maybe Adam and Eve were just storybook characters. Perhaps Noah's Ark is just a really good bedtime story. And are we really sure that David killed Goliath, or is it just a great analogy of how we today must face our giants in life? What about the Jesus story? Where do we buy into it? And when do we let go? When one speaks in favor of evolution, they will always say, if you know this, it's the survival of what? Who knows the answer? The survival of the fittest. That's when you speak of evolution, that's what they say. Evolution is the survival of the fittest. Evolution must be based, in order for that to be true, must be based on millions of years of death, survival, and change, or evolution. Death, survival, change. Death, survival, change. And that's the evolutionary process. Things die, other things survive, and everything changes. And this had to continue all the way up to today. According to that theory, we are also part of this evolutionary process. One of the things I don't really understand is if we evolve from monkeys, then why are there still monkeys? But that's a discussion for another time. We are in the book of Romans. I'm going to go to chapter 5. And if you want to go there, you can go there with me. I'm just going to read one verse. And I don't think I am taking this verse out of context by any means. Yes, it does have other connotations, but I believe I'm going to use it in what I feel is its purest form. Romans 5:12 tells us this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now, I know the sentence goes on, but I'm just going to stop there. What God's word is trying to teach us here is this. There cannot be death of any sort, either physical death, spiritual death, until there is what in this world? Sin. Until there has been sin. And my Bible says there wasn't sin until the fall in the garden by Adam and Eve. Now, if we believe the evolutionary process, what has happened over the course of millions and millions and millions of years? There had to be death, survival, change. Death, survival, change. If we accept evolution, then we have to dismiss Adam and Eve. Perhaps they were just storybook characters after all. If we accept evolution, then Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is wrong. And if Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is wrong, what else is wrong? You see, it becomes a snowball effect that keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it has no end. And I certainly don't want us as Christians to go in that direction. The only real acceptable direction to go is the simplicity of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first birth in the Bible is the birth of creation, everything that we know. Genesis chapter 1 is a beautiful account of intelligent design by a magnificent creator. And he did it all ex nihilo, from nothing. We serve a God who can make everything out of nothing. He just has to speak it into existence. And I like that. I guess I just have a childlike faith in the creation account. And I'm not embarrassed and I'm not ashamed to say that I do. And people can laugh at me and they can mock me and they can ridicule me. But in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I hope you too are not ashamed or embarrassed to believe in the simplicity of what God's word teaches us. Because it is just that. It's simple. I don't have to merge science with what my Bible teaches. This is enough for me. Well, understanding and believing this first birth of the creation account will help us to understand and believe the next birth that we're going to talk about next Sunday. So I hope you can come on back and join us. Let's go to God with you.